Well, happy Sabbath, dear ones, and welcome to our main church service on this 14th day of December 2024, almost to the end of the calendar year. Welcome to those that are joining us on the phone, that are listening to the recording, and those that are here in the room. I'm glad to be in fellowship with you all once again. Praise God for his merciful kindness and tender love in bringing us safely through another week to another time where we can look to him and worship him from whom all blessings flow. So welcome, dear ones. Our opening song is Give Me the Bible. If we have this precious treasure, we'll be able to share with others things new and old. In other words, the Old and the New Testament. Give me the Bible, star of gladness gleaming, to cheer the wanderer, lone and tempest-tossed. No storm can hide that peaceful radiance beaming since Jesus came to seek and save the lost. Give me the Bible, holy message shining, thy light shall guide me in the narrow way. Precept and promise, law and love combining, till night shall vanish in eternal day.
Give me the Bible when my heart is broken, when sin and grief have filled my soul with fear. Give me the precious word by Jesus spoken, hold of faith's lamp to show my Savior near. Give me the Bible, message shining, thy light shall guide me in the narrow way. Precept and promise, law and love combining, till night shall vanish in eternal day.
Give me the Bible, all my steps enlighten. Teach me the danger of these realms below. That lamp of safety o'er the gloom shall brighten. That light alone the path of peace can show. Give me the Bible, holy message shining, thy light shall guide me in the narrow way. Precept and promise, law and love combined, till night shall vanish in eternal day. Praise God for his word of life. Praise him for preserving it through all the attempts of the wicked one through his agents to destroy it or to try to keep it from the people. Praise God that we have such freedom and opportunity granted us to have the Bible for our own and be guided by God Himself through His Word. We'll be looking more into the Bible in our sermon today. But first, please join with me for opening prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You so very much for sending us the Word of Life. Thank You, Jesus, for coming to live among us, to reveal the Word of God to us, and to send Your Spirit to inspire holy men and women of old to write down these words of life that we may have them for our own. Thank You that we can read for ourselves what You would have us do, how You would have us live, and that we don't have to accept it based on the testimony or teaching of others. We can make You our strength instead of relying upon other human beings to be our strength. Thank You for Your precious gift of life. We pray, Father, that You will continue to dwell with us. We pray, dear Savior and dear Spirit, that You will also be here. Savior, please dispel darkness with the light of Your truth. Spirit, please lead and guide us to a correct understanding of this Word of Life. Remove all custom and tradition. Remove all preconceived ideas and opinions. Remove wrong interpretations, any stumbling block that prevents us from understanding the truth as it is in Jesus. Please take away from us. We want no barriers. We want to see that straight, clear, narrow, upward path that leads to eternal life. We ask for heavenly eyesalve to help us see clearly. We ask You to be our teacher, our guide, our instructor, our reprover and corrector, so that we can indeed comprehend the truth. Savior, set us free from error, from sin, from darkness, and allow our feet to stand fully secure and firm upon You as our rock. We also pray, dear Father, that You'll send Thy Spirit to provide comfort, encouragement, hope to those who need it most. And dear Savior, please also show Yourself to be the great physician, the deliverer from those who are afflicted or sick or ill, whether mental, physical, or spiritual. Thank You, dear Godhead, for providing an abundance of life and health and welfare, especially salvation, and for loving us. We love You too. Thank You for hearing and answering this prayer. Thank You for aiding us to understand. And thank You for Jesus. It is in His name we pray. Amen. So again, welcome, dear ones. And the title of the sermon today is The Great 2600 Plus Year Prophecy. Now, the Bible has a lot of different prophecies. There's about 2500 prophecies in the scriptures. And these prophecies focus upon many different subjects. Some of the prophecies include people, places, events, and even time. Now, all of the prophecies which have so far been fulfilled that are found in the scriptures have been 100% accurate in their fulfillment, especially those dealing with the Messiah. And those particular prophecies that deal with time, such as the 1260 day or year prophecy, or the 1290 day or year, or the 1335 day or year, and the 2300 day or year prophecy, these focus upon certain events occurring at specific times. And these prophecies dealing with those times have been fulfilled to the letter. But today we're going to focus upon one of the greatest prophetic predictions ever to be found recorded in the sacred scriptures of God's holy word. This particular biblical prophecy is currently over 2,600 years old. It has already been about 90% fulfilled with perfect accuracy, but it will not be completely fulfilled until Christ comes again. And God gave this prophecy to one of the greatest kings this world has ever seen. And this king ruled over one of the greatest kingdoms in world history. This particular prophecy accurately depicted the different major kingdoms and powers which have ruled over this world for the past 2,600 years. And this prophecy even reveals the final kingdom that will conquer all others and then rule over the entire earth. So let's examine this amazing prophecy in greater detail. And for those that would like to follow along with the notes and the quotes I'll be referring to, you can find this on our website at lightministries.com/id27.htm. So lightministries.com/id27.htm. And if you look at quote number one, in the second chapter of Daniel, it reveals that while King Nebuchadnezzar, who was the king of Babylon, was laying down to sleep in the year 603 BC, which happened to be the second year of his reign, he began to wonder about what should come to pass after he had died. Would his great kingdom of Babylon continue on forever? Would there be any other kingdoms who could successfully attack and conquer his great nation? Such thoughts as these came into his mind while he was resting upon his bed. And then he fell asleep. After Nebuchadnezzar had fallen asleep, he dreamed dreams wherewith his spirit was troubled, and his sleep brake from him. Verse 1 of Daniel 2. After he woke up, the king knew that his dream had to have come to him directly from the gods, and therefore it was extremely important that he remember the dream and discover what it all meant. But try as he might, he could not remember anything about his dream. All that he could remember was that what he had seen greatly upset him. Now, at this particular time, it was customary for pagan kings to be surrounded by so-called wise men. And these wise men claimed to be able to accurately predict the future, correctly determine what the various signs of the heavens meant, and they claimed to know the will of the gods. So it was very important that the king consult these wise men, right? Now, if you look at quote number two. Nebuchadnezzar commanded to call the magicians and the astrologers and the sorcerers and the Chaldeans so that they could come before him and help ease his troubled mind about this dream. Once these wise men came before the king, Nebuchadnezzar said, "I've dreamed a dream, and my spirit was troubled to know the dream, but the thing is gone from me." Now these wise men were accustomed to being told the dream, and then afterward they would give their interpretation of the dream. But here the king demanded that the wise men not only tell him what the dream meant, but also tell him what he had dreamed. Now these men were indeed wise enough to realize that it would be fatal to guess at what the king had dreamed, because if they guessed wrong, then the king would immediately recognize it, and then also recognize that they were nothing but fakes and liars. They weren't wise men at all. So their only hope was for the king himself to remember his dream. And so they then asked the king to please tell thy servants the dream, and we will show you the interpretation. That was their only hope. So then what happened next? Now if you look at quote number three. This request of the wise men didn't calm the king down at all. It made him more agitated. The king then plainly told them that if ye will not make known unto me the dream with the interpretation thereof, ye shall be cut in pieces, and your houses shall be made a dunghill. That's verse 5 of Daniel 2. To this second increased demand, the Chaldeans only had two choices: to stick to their original request, or to admit that they were not really wise men at all. I think you can guess what they chose. They again requested King Nebuchadnezzar to tell his servants the dream, and we will show the interpretation of it. At this point, Nebuchadnezzar began to understand that if these men were indeed wise, then they could tell him his dream. But if they could not tell him what he had dreamed, then they could not be wise enough to give him the correct interpretation. So then he plainly told them, "If you will not make known unto me the dream, there is but one decree for you. For ye have prepared lying and corrupt words to speak before me." In other words, the interpretation. "Therefore, tell me the dream, and I shall know that you can show me the interpretation thereof." So this is now the second time. And these wise men were between a rock and a hard place. They did not know what the dream was, and yet they were too proud to tell the king they didn't know. So since death was surely their fate, they had nothing to lose, and so plainly told the king that his request was unreasonable. In other words, they were trying to take the blame off of themselves for their lack of knowledge and put all the blame upon the king, because he had dared to ask them to prove that they were wise. Quite arrogant, wasn't it? In Daniel 2, verses 10 to 11, they said, "There is not a man upon the earth that can show the king's matter. Therefore, there is no king, lord, nor ruler that asks such things at any magician or astrologer or Chaldean. and there is none other that can show it before the king except the gods. Now, after hearing this answer, Nebuchadnezzar was angry and very furious and commanded to destroy all the wise men of Babylon. And the decree went forth that the wise men should be slain. So you can understand that all these magicians, astrologers, and sorcerers really did not know what the will of the gods were. And so they were just fakes. They were liars. They were deceiving the king and all other peoples for the sake of the money they would receive and the power that they had. And dear ones, this includes all the way up to today. So you can then realize that this decree of the king was not unreasonable at all. But one of the nations which Nebuchadnezzar had previously conquered was Israel. And among the Israelite captives who had been taken captive to Babylon happened to be a man who was also a prophet of the one true God. And his name was Daniel. Now, if you look at quote number 4. Because God had blessed Daniel in all matters of wisdom and understanding, and he was 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers that were in all of the kingdom of Babylon, the king had placed this Daniel among the wise men of his kingdom. So this then meant that Daniel would also have to be slain, even though he had not been present with the other wise men that were summoned before the king. Quite interesting, he wasn't summoned. So when word got to Daniel that all the wise men are going to be slain, he asked to be immediately taken before the king. And after arriving before the king, he humbly asked the king if he would give him time, and then afterwards he would tell the king what he had dreamed, as well as show the king the interpretation of it. And to this request from his greatest wise man, Nebuchadnezzar agreed to. Now, Daniel knew that there was no way for him to guess or even figure out himself what the king had dreamed. But he also knew that what is impossible for humans is possible with the God of heaven. So Daniel asked some of his friends who also believed in God to join along with him in prayer for the mercies of the God of heaven concerning this secret dream. And after sincerely praying for help, then was the secret revealed unto Daniel in a night vision. That's Daniel 2, verses 18 to 19. Daniel then thanked and praised God, who hath given me wisdom and might, and has made known unto me now what we desired of thee, for thou hast now made known unto us the king's matter. In other words, the dream. Quite amazing, isn't it? God revealed to Daniel the very dream he had given to Nebuchadnezzar the night before. Nothing is impossible with God. Now, if you look at quote number 5. Later on that same morning, Daniel was brought into the presence of King Nebuchadnezzar, and Daniel said, "The secret which the king hath demanded, cannot the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, the soothsayers show unto the king?" And of course the answer was that they could not reveal anything. And so by Daniel making mention of this fact, he was making sure that these same magicians, astrologers, soothsayers, and Chaldeans were exposed in the eyes of everyone for the frauds that they were, so that hopefully fewer Babylonians would put trust in them in the future. So Daniel was exposing all these other wise men as fakes. But then Daniel continues, and he says, and this is found in Daniel 2, verses 28 and 9, "There is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets and maketh known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days. But as for me, this secret is not revealed to me for any wisdom that I have more than any living, but for their sakes that shall make known the interpretation to the king, and that thou mightest know the thoughts of thy heart." So Daniel makes sure that the king of Babylon, as well as every one of those listening, or will hear about what took place, he makes sure that they all realize that there is a God in heaven that is greater than all the other so-called gods, so that God and him alone reveals the future. And then Daniel begins to tell the king the very dream that has so troubled his mind. Now, if you look at quote number 6 from Daniel 2, verses 31 to 5. "Thou, O king, sawest, and behold a great image. This great image, whose brightness was excellent, stood before thee, and the form thereof was terrible." In other words, very imposing. "This image's head was of fine gold, his breast and arms of silver, his belly and his thighs of brass, his legs of iron, his feet part of iron and part of clay. Thou sawest till a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet that were of iron and clay, and brake them to pieces. Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, and the gold broken to pieces together, and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors, and the wind carried them away, that no place was found for them. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth." Quite a dream, wasn't it? Now, as Nebuchadnezzar was listening intensely to what Daniel was sharing, he knew that this was the exact same dream that he had seen in his sleep. He had indeed dreamed of a great image or statue that was made up of different types of metal arranged into sections. He had indeed seen this image standing seemingly immovable until a stone comes and strikes its feet of iron and clay. Then they break apart, they become ground into powder, and they blow away into nothing. And then he watched in amazement as this stone that struck the image grew into a great mountain that filled the entire earth. But what could all these things mean? What was the interpretation of this dream? Now, if you look at quote number 7. After finishing telling the king what he had dreamed, Daniel then gave the interpretation to Nebuchadnezzar of what his dream meant. He says in verses 37 to 38 of Daniel 2, "Thou, O king, art a king of kings, for the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom, power, and strength, and glory. And wheresoever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field and the fowls of the heaven, hath he given into thine hand, and hath made thee ruler over them all. Thou art this head of gold." Now, this revealed that Nebuchadnezzar, along with his kingdom of Babylon, represented the first golden section of this image. Daniel continued. Verse 39. And after thee shall arise another kingdom inferior to thee, and another third kingdom of brass, which shall bear rule over all the earth. Now this verse revealed that since the whole image was not made of gold, but was made of different metals, then each of these different metalled sections actually symbolized a different kingdom that would succeed in power and then rule over the world. So this first metalled section, this head of gold, represented Nebuchadnezzar and his kingdom of Babylon, which indeed ruled over the known world from 606 BC to 539 BC. Now, if you look at quote number 8, in 539 BC, the kingdom that fought against and conquered Babylon, symbolized by the next metalled section of silver, was the kingdom of the combined nations of the Medes and the Persians. But just as gold is more precious than silver, so the kingdom of the Medes and Persians was not as rich or as strong as Babylon, but was inferior to it. Yet, it was predicted by God to rule over the world, and that's what it did. History proves that just after 67 years of world dominion by the kingdom of Babylon, it was overthrown by the kingdom of Medo-Persia. But just as the rest of the image was not made of silver, so the Medo-Persian Empire was also not to continue to rule over all the world. The kingdom of Medo-Persia held world dominion from 539 BC to 331 BC, about 208 years. And then it was time for the next kingdom to arise, represented by the section of brass, that was to bear rule over all the earth. And this kingdom was the Greeks. Now, if you look at quote number 9, historical records prove that in 331 BC, the Greek army, led by Alexander the Great, destroyed the last Persian king during the famous Battle of Arbela, which then allowed the Greeks to establish their dominion over the known world at that time. Now, the reign of the Greek Empire lasted for 163 years, from 331 BC to 168 BC. And just as brass is inferior to silver and gold, so Greece's dominion was less prestigious than the Medo-Persia or the Babylonian empires. But there was another kingdom that was to come to bear rule. If you look at quote number 10, Daniel describes the next kingdom that was to bear rule of all the earth was represented as iron. And in verse 40, we're told, and the fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron, for as much as iron breaketh in pieces and subdueth all things. And as iron that breaketh all these, shall it break in pieces and bruise. And which kingdom does historical records show conquered the Grecian Empire? It was Rome. In 168 BC, the Roman armies defeated the last vestige of the Greek kingdom and then obtained world dominion. And iron perfectly symbolizes Rome's iron-fisted rule over all nations and peoples that it conquered. every aspect of Rome, from its military strength and discipline to the laws it imposed, was like the strength of iron. And this kingdom of Rome lasted for some 643 years. So from 168 BC to 476 AD. And then Rome finally succumbed to the never-ending attacks from the various barbarian kingdoms that had made up its empire. And the fall of Rome was prophesied as follows in this dream, verse 41 of Daniel 2. And whereas thou sawest the feet and toes, part of potter's clay and part of iron, the kingdom shall be divided, but there shall be in it of the strength of the iron, for as much as thou sawest the iron mixed with miry clay. So this dream up to this point has been perfectly fulfilled. Now when you look at 2 feet, there's 5 toes on 1 foot and 5 on another. In other words, 10 toes. So when Rome fell, its kingdom was divided and split up among the 10 barbarian nations which had composed its empire. If you look at quote number 11, these 10 nations were, number one, the Saxons. The Saxons developed into the English nation. The second was the Franks. The Franks developed into the nation of France. The third was the Alemanni, which developed into the nation of Germany. The fourth was the Visigoths, which developed into the Spanish nation. The fifth was the Suevi, which developed into the Portuguese nation. The sixth was the Lombards, which developed into the nation of Italy. The seventh was the Burgundians, which developed into the nation of Switzerland, in other words, the Swiss. The eighth was the Heruli, which were eventually eliminated by the little horn or the papacy, as was prophesied in Daniel 7 verse 8. The ninth was the Vandals, which were also eventually eliminated by the little horn or the papacy. And the last, or the tenth, was the Ostrogoths, and these were also eventually eliminated by the little horn or the papacy. Now, what about the possibility of these 10 nations, which were found existing within Western Europe? What about the possibility that they could reunite together and then regain their world ruling power? What about that possibility? They were once united under Imperial Rome. What about them uniting together after Rome fell? Well, if you look at quote number 12, in verses 42 to 43 of Daniel 2, and as the toes of the feet were part of iron and part of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. And whereas thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men, but they shall not cleave one to another, even as iron is not mixed with clay. So these verses reveal to us that even though some of these nations of Western Europe have become very strong in the past, such as France, Spain, England, Germany, and even though their ruling families intermarried or mingled themselves together with the seed of men in order to try and form strong alliances between their nations, yet they have never succeeded in remaining united together. There was an attempt under Charlemagne, another attempt under Charles V, another attempt under Louis XIV, another attempt under Napoleon, another attempt under Wilhelm II and Hitler. These all have tried to reunite these nations of Europe together under one ruler, yet they have all failed in their attempts to accomplish this goal. And what's the reason why? Because this prophetic dream which God gave to Nebuchadnezzar did not list a future world-ruling power arising from among these European nations. And there never will be. Just as iron cannot cleave or mix together with clay. But these 10 nation states of Europe and their inability to unite together as one was not the end of the dream. If you look at quote number 13 in verses 44 to 45, we're told, "And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Forasmuch as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it break in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold." These verses reveal that there's to be a fifth world ruling kingdom symbolized by this stone that was to be set up in the days of these kings, the 10 kings, after the fall of Rome. And this kingdom was to never be destroyed. So then who represents this stone? Who represents this kingdom? And this is what we'll discover next time. So this prophecy of Daniel 2 has not yet completely been fulfilled, even though it started way back some 2,600 years ago. And we're living in the time of this stone becoming a kingdom. We'll find out more next time. Our closing song is titled "Look for the Waymarks." Look for the waymarks as you journey on. Look for the waymarks passing one by one. Down through the ages, past the kingdoms four. Where are we standing? Look the way marks o'er. Look for the way marks, the great prophetic way marks. Down through the ages, past the kingdoms four. Look for the way marks, the great prophetic way marks. The journey's almost o'er.
Who's the Syrian kingdom ruled the world. Then Medo-Persia's banners were unfurled. And after Greece held universal sway, Rome seized the scepter. Where are we today? Look for the way marks, the great prophetic way marks, down through the ages, past the kingdom's fall. Look for the way marks, the great prophetic way marks, the journey's almost o'er.
Down in the feet of iron and of clay, weak and divided, soon to pass away. What will the next great glorious drama be? Christ and his coming and eternity. Look for the way marks, the great prophetic way marks, down through the ages, past the kingdom's fall. Look for the way marks, the great prophetic way marks, the journey is almost over.
And dear ones, this vision of Daniel 2 tells us exactly where we are in the stream of time. The next great event to take place, according to this dream, is Christ coming to take us home. Please join with me in closing prayer. Precious Father, thank you again for giving us thy holy word and preserving it throughout the centuries, throughout the millennia, and allowing us to have such freedom to it today. Thank you for giving this prophetic dream to Nebuchadnezzar and allowing your servant Daniel to be able to have the same dream, and you gave him the interpretation of it. Thank you for revealing the past to us, the history, and also the future, and letting us know that time is short. Help us to see these things clearly. Help us to understand their importance. Spirit, continue to work upon our hearts and help us with the heavenly eye salve to see clearly so that we won't be caught off guard, that we won't continue to be in darkness, that we won't continue to stumble along not knowing the future, but that we might awaken, stand in the light, know what's coming, and get prepared for it. There's no other historical book greater than the Bible. There's no other sacred writing that has proven itself to be true than the Bible. Help us to study this true word of the Most High, because it was written for us individually who are living in the last days, the days of this stone and the crumbling of the image, the days in which we live. Thank you for thy merciful kindness and tender love for us in giving us thy word and the interpretation of it. Thank you, Spirit, for being our teacher. Please be with us as we part. Help us to ponder and to think and to study into these things in this week. And bring us back together again to learn thy word. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Again, praise God for his loving care and merciful kindness to us today in revealing to us the future as well as the past. His word never fails. It's the truth. May we allow his word to lead, to guide, to correct, to instruct us in the way of the truth. Any thoughts, comments, questions? I did see one question here in the chat. Here it is. Question, which countries were the Heruli, the Vandals, and the Ostrogoths? I don't remember exactly where they were located. I knew that they were located around the area of Italy and the barbarian countries around that area. But I don't know exactly what territory they possessed. I do know that they were conquered by Justinian and some of the other countries in that area that were under control of the papacy. And that's why in Daniel 7 it mentions the little horn will devour or uproot three of the horns of the ten. And those horns represented the nation states that gave power or made up the kingdom of Rome. So their territory was just absorbed by the surrounding nations in that area close to Italy. So you could research it out there on the internet, and you'll be able to find maps that actually point out exactly where the Ostrogoths, the Vandals, and the Heruli were occupying at that time. But it's quite amazing, for a heathen king, Nebuchadnezzar, to receive this vision, this dream from God. And it shows that God is not just working for the salvation of those who accept him. He's also working for the salvation of those who do not know about him or perhaps do not choose to follow him. He doesn't want anyone to be lost. He wants all mankind to come to Jesus for salvation, even to the point of giving a prophetic dream to a non-believer. That's how much God desires non-believers to become believers so that they might have salvation and not be lost. What a merciful, kind-hearted Father we have, dear ones. Any other thoughts or comments, questions? Please go right ahead.
Well, this question kind of speaks. Well, it has to do with what you were showing and hearing. I guess it kind of jumps ahead. Maybe I should wait a little bit on that because I think you're going to have to break. I will hold.
Oh, thank you, brother. Yeah, there'll be a lot more to share next time. Any other questions or thoughts, dear ones, comments, insights, testimonies, please feel free. Can you imagine what Nebuchadnezzar was going through? Thinking that his kingdom was going to last forever and then discovering that it wasn't. And then having to come with terms on that prophecy. I think you can understand why he decided to make an image that was all of gold, not divided by silver and brass and iron. But of course that proved to be another teaching experience, another lesson in humility. And then another lesson had to be taught until he finally recognized that God was in control and he was privileged to know the God who was in control. And that same problem of Nebuchadnezzar, pride and unwillingness, stubbornness to accept God's will, is still with mankind today. God dwells with the humble and the contrite. He doesn't dwell with the proud and the forward. May we quickly learn that lesson. Any last thoughts or comments, dear ones? Please feel free.
I just like to add a song. I remember hearing a song having to do with Nebuchadnezzar's dream. It was a children's song. I'll sing it to you. Oh, I know what your dream is. I know what your dream means. God has told me to pass the word by what I've seen and what I've heard. It's a simple message, sir, with a truly holy theme. Oh, I know what your dream means. Oh, King Nebuchadnezzar, believe me, it's my pleasure to come hear you and shed some light. I've been praying to God, and this may sound awfully odd, but I understand the dream you had last night. I saw a statue with a head of gold, silver, bronze, and iron with big clay toes, symbolizing kingdoms of this earth. The golden face that I saw shining means out here you're the number one king, and giving you the facts for the world. Oh, I know what your dream is. Oh, I know what your dream is. God has told me to pass the word by what I seen and well heard. It's a simple message, sir, with a truly holy thing. Oh, I know what a dream means. Now the lock that rolled on down and brought the statue to the ground shows the earthly kingdom soon will pass. Mm-hmm. And the interpretation is that out of all the nations, God's is the kingdom that will last. Oh, I know what your dream means. Oh, I know what your dream means. God has told me to pass the word by what I've seen and what I've heard. It's a simple message, sir, with a truly holy theme. Oh, I know what your dream means. Oh, I know what your dream means. Oh, I know what your dream means. God has told me to pass the word I was seen and lover. It's a simple message, sir, with a truly holy theme. Oh, I know what your dream means. God has told me, King, what your dream means.
Amen. Thank you, dear brother. Dear ones, have a wonderful remaining Sabbath. Have a wonderful new week soon to be here. And dear ones, until we come together in fellowship once again, please continue praying for one another. We pray for you as well. And keep looking up to Him from whom all blessings, your joy, and your strength come from.
Keep looking up, thy God is still the same today. Keep looking up, He will not fail thee, come what may. Keep looking up, the darkest cloud will roll away. So do not doubt, but keep on looking.